Let's open our Bibles together this evening to Psalm 133. I'm going to read this short psalm and after that turn to Exodus chapter 30 and have a brief reading from there as well. Psalm 133. Let's give our very careful hearing to the very word of God. This is a song of ascents of David. Behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. It is like the precious oil on the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore. Now turn with me to Exodus chapter 30, and we'll be reading verses 22 to 33, which contains the instruction for that precious oil that David references in Psalm 133. Exodus chapter 30, beginning in verse 22, and note the specificity which with the Lord prescribes this recipe for this oil to be put together. Again, hear the word of God. The Lord said to Moses, "Take the finest spices of liquid myrrh, 500 shekels, of sweet-smelling cinnamon, half as much, that is, 250, and 250 of aromatic cane, and 500 of cassia, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, and a hin of olive oil. And you shall make of these a sacred anointing oil, blended as by the perfumer. It shall be a holy anointing oil. With it you shall anoint the tent of meeting, and the ark of the testimony, and the table and all its utensils, and the lampstand and its utensils, and the altar of incense, and the basin and its stand. You shall consecrate them, that they may be most holy. Whoever touches them will become holy. You shall anoint Aaron and his sons, and consecrate them, that they may serve me as priests. And you shall say to the people of Israel, this shall be my holy anointing oil throughout your generations. It shall not be poured out on the body of an ordinary person, and you shall make no other like it in composition. It is holy, and it shall be holy to you. Whoever compounds any like it, or whoever puts any of it on an outsider shall be cut off from his people." May the Lord bless the reading and the hearing and the preaching of his word to us this evening. One of the results of our sinful condition is that we tend to take Christ and his blessings for granted. All too often, the blessings that we have in Christ just become common and normal to us. We know what this is like. I can remember moving from Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania to Tucson, Arizona. A beautiful place. Tucson is surrounded by seven beautiful mountain ranges, and I can remember being in awe of the beauty of the desert. I was thankful, I appreciated those mountains, but and not too long, it just became ordinary. Those mountains just became sort of background, and you didn't think about them much. I wasn't as thankful for them. And too often that happens to us when it comes to the blessings that our Lord Jesus Christ gives to us. Too often we come to take them for granted, we get used to them, and they just become ordinary to us. And the Lord, in his wisdom, knows that this is our tendency. He knows that This is our sin. And thus, in the Scriptures, we have repeated calls either to remember the Lord or to look at Him or to look at some particular blessing. And we see one of these commands in Psalm 133. It begins with that call to behold, to look at something, to pay attention to us, to it. It calls us specifically to behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. It calls us to look closely at our unity in Jesus Christ. And you'll notice that it goes on to then describe that unity with two metaphors. Our unity in Christ is said to be like two things: that precious anointing oil that was poured out on Aaron's head, and the dew from Mount Hermon. And so these metaphors are intended to tell us something about our unity in Christ, and to resensitize us to it, as it were, and to lead us to appreciation and thankfulness to Christ our Savior for the unity that He has secured for us. And so let's think briefly about these two metaphors that are given to us. As with metaphors, we need to understand what is behind them. For example, if someone had just watched an athletic event and they said something like, "Wow, that team was like a steamroller." If you had no idea what a steamroller was, that metaphor wouldn't make any sense. We need to know what a steamroller is, and the same is here. We need to know about this oil, and we need to know about the dew of Mount Hermon. So let's think through those briefly. First, let's think about this metaphor of the precious oil. David says that our unity in Christ is like the precious oil upon the head running down on the beard of Aaron running down on the edge of his garments. Now, David has in mind that holy anointing oil that we read about in Exodus chapter 30. That anointing oil that was poured out upon Aaron and his sons, that was symbolic of the Spirit equipping the priest for his duty. And you notice that our fellowship, our unity, is said to be like this oil. And in God's providence and His wisdom, we have in the Scriptures the description, the recipe for this oil. And so it's not some abstract metaphor. It has some specifics to it. And so if you're still in Exodus 30, look there. If you're not, it might be helpful if you turn there, where we find the recipe for this oil. We find very detailed instructions. And so I want us to think about what this oil teaches us about our unity in the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to give you five characteristics of this oil that we can see from Exodus 30. First of all, you read through this list, and it is clear that this was a costly recipe. Notice that David called it precious, the precious oil. So it's not something that was easy or cheap to make. It was something of very good quality. And this costly oil, this precious oil, reminds us that the union that we enjoy with one another is costly. It was bought and paid for by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our union with one another, our fellowship with one another, like this costly oil, all of these things were exotic. They were foreign things. They had to travel to get them. And that, too, says something about our unity. It's foreign. It's not of this world. It's a fellowship that comes down from heaven itself. And so this seemingly abstract list of items for this oil teaches us something very important, that you have been bought with a price. And the unity that we experience with one another was costly. It was bought and paid for by the Lord Jesus Christ. He took upon flesh and gave his life that we might enjoy this blessed and abiding unity. And not only was it costly, but it was very specific, very particular. And you probably noticed that as I read through the recipe. God gives these exact specifications, exact amounts. And so it's not like some of our cooking methods, where it's just like a pinch of that and a dash of this. And often Janine's in the kitchen and she's reading a recipe from one of you women. She asks me, you know, what's a little bit? My standard response is, why do you think I would have any idea? But this is not like that. This is very particular, very specific, as exact amounts of specific ingredients. And you'll notice it was to be compounded by a skilled perfumer. It was a careful, it was a deliberate recipe chosen by God himself. And this points to the careful and deliberate work of Christ for us. That Christ died for a specific people. That his atonement was limited or particular or specific. That from all eternity, Christ knew whom he would die for, whom he would save, and to whom he would grant this blessed and abiding unity. He came to die for the people that the Father had chosen from the foundation of the world. And so it was costly, it was very specific or particular, and thirdly, it was holy. We hear this emphasized in multiple places. Just glance at verses 31 and 32. This shall be my holy anointing oil throughout your generations, shall not be poured on the body of an ordinary person, and you shall make no other like it in composition. It is holy, and it shall be holy to you. It was a holy oil. It wasn't to be used for any other purpose. It wasn't something ordinary. You may have noticed at the end that the Lord forbids this oil to be counterfeited. Well, this word holy carries with it both the idea of moral purity, but also the idea of separation. And again, this is what our fellowship is said to be like. It is holy, or it is pure, because Christ has made it. He has purified it by means of his blood. As David says, it is good and it is pleasant. And it is also separate and different. It's not like anything else in this world. Notice again verse 33, whoever compounds any like it, whoever counterfeits it, in other words, shall be cut off. And this reminds us that our unity must be rooted and grounded in Christ. Anything else is a counterfeit. And this is a word for the American church today, where the buzzwords are community and fellowship. And we see churches trying to have this unity and this fellowship apart from Jesus Christ. And the message here is that that is counterfeit. That the Lord will not bless it. That we cannot have this unity apart from Christ and his word. Where Christ is not proclaimed, where Christ is not lifted up, where Christ is not worshipped, there can be none of this blessed unity. And the same could be said of human organizations We see so many of them trying to counterfeit, trying to imitate this spiritual unity. And here we are reminded that it is a counterfeit. What we have is something of great worth. It is separate. There's nothing like it in the entire world. Fourthly, this oil was abundant. There was a lot of it. You add up the weight of this concoction, it comes out to about 50 pounds. It's a lot of oil. And just to give you a point of reference, 1 gallon of water weighs something around 8 pounds. And if someone doused you with a gallon of water, you would feel it. You would feel the weight of that water. Imagine this heavy, thick oil. Now, it's clear that not all 50 pounds of it was used on Aaron. All the utensils and the furnishings of the tabernacle were anointed. But it is clear that the amount of oil that was poured out upon Aaron was abundant. Now, David describes it running down on Aaron's beard, down to the edge of his garments. It covered him. There was an abundance of it. And again, this teaches us that our blessing, our fellowship that we have in Christ is something that is abundant. There's no shortage of it. In fact, it is a worldwide unity. This unity extends to the ends of the earth, to people of all nations and tribes and tongues, all because of the great work of Christ, because of His infinite worth. And His finished work, there is an abundance of this blessing. Finally, you'll notice that this was a very sweet-smelling concoction. Some of you ladies who are into essential oils, you could probably actually smell this as I read it. But it was a very pleasant-smelling oil. We read of liquid myrrh, half as much sweet-smelling cinnamon, sweet-smelling cane. This was something that smelled really good. When Aaron was and his sons were anointed with this oil, and when the tabernacle furnishings were anointed with it, the whole camp would have smelled this pleasing aroma. We need to remember. We thought about this morning here at Springs Reformed, but the tabernacle and all of its furnishings, Aaron and the priests, they were only types and shadows of something greater. They were types and shadows of the true anointed one, Jesus. I'm sure many of you know the word Christ actually means anointed one. He was the one that was anointed with the Spirit above measure. And thus Paul says that we literally share in the aroma of Christ's anointing. He says this in 2 Corinthians 2, "For we are the aroma of Christ to God, among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one a fragrance from death to death, to the other a fragrance from life to life." Now, some commentators say that's referring to the aroma of Christ's sacrifice. Others say it's referring to this oil. I think it could be both. Sort of this conglomerate picture of the pleasant aromas that were associated with the tabernacle. And so our unity in Christ, it's a heavenly recipe. It's costly, specific, it's holy, it's abundant, and it's sweet-smelling. You may have never thought of yourself this way, but you sit here this evening as a heavenly recipe. You are the people from all eternity that the Father set His love on, sent His Son for, sent His Spirit to. You are here as a heavenly recipe, bought and paid for by the blood of Christ. Secondly, and more briefly, let's think about the second metaphor, the dew of Mount Hermon. David says that this unity is like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion. Now, naturally, dew is sustaining, it feeds, it waters the land. And the same Hebrew word is translated rain in other places. And so we could think of it as moisture, as water. And water in the Bible is so often a symbol of the blessing and the provision of the Lord to His people. And so here, the blessing of the Lord, as well as this unity we have, is said to be sustaining. It's a symbol of the blessing and provision of God that comes down from heaven to us. Notice how the prevailing theme with both of these metaphors is how this comes down. The oil runs down on the beard of Aaron, down on the edge of his garments. The dew comes down on Mount Zion. It speaks again of the heavenly nature of this blessing. Now notice, it's an interesting picture. It's a picture of the moisture of Mount Hermon descending on Mount Zion. It's a unique image. The Hermon mountain range is the highest, I think it's the highest mountain range in that region, and it was known for its moisture. And in fact, to this day, Israel still gets their moisture, their water, from Mount Hermon. And so, whether it be today or thousands of years ago, it's likely that the dew of Hermon, that was a phrase. That was a phrase like, we read the cedars of Lebanon. Lebanon had the best cedars. Or we might talk about Alaskan salmon. Alaska has the best salmon. And so that phrase, the dew of Hermon, is indicating that Hermon had the best dew, therefore the church has the best unity. Do you believe that? Friends, I know that our unity in this life is not perfect. It's tainted with sin. And yet here we are being told that the church has the best unity. That no earthly bonds outside of Jesus come close to the bonds that we have in our King. Our union with Christ results in this sustaining union with one another that will last forever. This is a unity that's going to last into eternity. And this metaphor of sustaining the dew reminds us of what Pastor Holst highlighted. It reminds us of our need for the church. We need the sustaining moisture of the means of grace. We need Christ crucified, set before us again and again. And we need each other. We need to be stirring up one another to love and good works. Despite the popular notion in American Christianity, God never intended us to live the Christian life apart from the church. Say that you can be a Christian and thrive and grow without the church is like saying a plant can thrive and live without any water. We need the church. We need each other. We need this sustaining moisture to sustain us in this dry and weary land. Well, finally, let's think even more briefly about the relevance of these truths. These metaphors, of course, remind us of the great blessing that we have in Christ. That the fact that we are united to Christ means that we are also united to one another. And therefore, this is a blessing that we must guard zealously. I want to close with just three very brief points of application in this regard. How do we guard this precious gift of unity? Well, first, keep your eyes fixed upon Christ. Keep your eyes fixed upon Him and upon His cross. And remember the cost. Remember the cost at which He secured this unity. He died for you. And he died to purify for himself a people who are zealous for good works. He died for this unity. And this alone should lead us to cherish and guard that unity with one another. It's like that oil. It is precious. Secondly, pray. Pray for peace and unity in your congregation. Pray for peace and unity in the church as a whole. Psalm 122 calls us to intercede and pray for the peace of the church. More personally, pray that God would keep you from a hard heart, from grudges, from divisiveness. Pray that the Lord would teach you to hate strife and division. Many of us have seen how quickly a church can be destroyed by factions and divisions. Pray against these things. Pray for unity rooted and grounded in Christ. And thirdly, remember that in no uncertain terms, that grudges and disunity are satanic. The devil and his children hate peace and unity. When we cause division, when we harbor grudges, we play into the hands of the enemy. Guard your hearts in this regard. Beware. Beware of the enemy's method. He will tempt you in this area. He will get you to focus on all of the imperfections of your brothers and your sisters. He'll get you to focus on the imperfections and the shortcomings of your pastors and your elders, and he'll tempt you to have grudges. And if you have something against someone, if tonight you have something against someone, deal with it now. As Jesus said, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there and first be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. We need to guard this unity zealously because it is a gift from Christ and therefore it is precious. And so we come back to the first word in the psalm. Behold, look at this unity. The Lord has created it. It is good. It is pleasant. It's not a perfect unity. We're imperfect sinners, which will lead to an imperfect unity. And yet the Lord still says it is good and it is pleasant. The Lord wants you to desire this. He wants you to cherish it. He wants you to benefit from it. He wants you to behold how good and pleasant our unity is while looking forward to the time when our unity will be perfected in heaven. It is a costly, eternal unity that has been bought and paid for by our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let us praise Him. Let us behold this unity. Let us give thanks to Him. Amen. Let's pray. Father and our God, we ask for your forgiveness, for we know that so many of the marvelous blessings we have in Christ, we count as common things. Lord, would you by your Spirit soften our hard hearts this evening and cause us to behold Christ and His cross, and to see the blessed unity that He has secured both between us as your people and Himself and one another. Lord, may we be patient with one another. May we love one another as Christ has loved us. Or may we guard our hearts against temptations to hold grudges and to create divisions. Lord, may we behold this unity. May we seek it. May we guard it zealously, for it comes from Christ our Savior. All the praise and the glory and honor belongs to Him alone. We pray in the name of Jesus.